Good morning. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we will be in verses 15 through 17. As you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day that we may gather together as a church family. Thank you for the many fathers, as well as their children, that are here with us this morning. Lord, thank you most of all for your Son Jesus, that in Him we have the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Now, as we get into your word, God, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts, that in it you would make us more like your Son Jesus, that you would accompany it by your Holy Spirit, that we might be strengthened in our faith in Him. Father, help us to keep running the race that you have set before us. In Christ's name, amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. The word of the Lord says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. One thing that my dad did when I was younger is he would read to me and read with me because I had trouble reading all the way until about fourth grade. And one of the books that he read with me were the Lord of the Rings series. And one book in particular has a scene that I believe helps us to understand what the apostle, or whatever, the author writes in this section. That book is The Return of the King. It's the final book. And if you don't read books and you've seen the movie, it's the final movie. But in this scene that I'm talking about, it's towards the end. Frodo, the main character, has taken the Ring of Power almost all the way to Mount Doom, where he would destroy it. But as they go up Mount Doom, he and his friend Sam, Frodo can't go on. He's on the verge of insanity, and he's exhausted. His friend Sam couldn't take the ring. He couldn't bear that responsibility. It wasn't his to carry. So instead of carrying the ring, he picked up Frodo. He carried him all the way up the mountain to where the ring would be destroyed. Sam, in this scene, shows us what it means to be loyal, to be trustworthy, to be loving, to be a good friend and companion and partner in the mission that was before them. The Christian life is a life that was never meant to be lived alone. You were never meant to go it alone. As the author of Hebrews alludes to earlier in chapter 12, we each have a race to run, a race that God has set before us. But there will be times where we will experience the discipline of God, where we will experience suffering, and we will feel as if we are unable to to go on, unable to continue. There will be members in this church, even if you feel like you're able to keep going, who will feel as if they cannot go any longer. And like Sam, is the responsibility of fellow church members to carry those who feel like they can't go on any longer. 2 weeks ago, the big idea was keep running. And by that, I mean keep running your race, the race that God has set before you. This week is keep running. It's the same big idea. But there are two additional points that the author wants us to hear, two additional activities that we need to commit ourselves to if we are to keep running. The first one is keep running by watching over each other. Keep running by watching over each other. Look at verse 15. See to it. Stop there. That's the main verb of verse 15. It's the main command. The Greek word can mean see to it, as it does here, or similarly, it can mean watch over, oversee. It comes from the same root for the word that's used for pastor in the Pauline epistles. See over. Watch out for. Now, to what end? He answers that as he goes on in verse 15 and 16, but look at this next phrase. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. The grace of God in this context is the final salvation that the author of Hebrews has been talking about throughout this book. See to it that no one fails to reach the eternal inheritance that Jesus has secured for us. That's what he's commanding to his audience. Because as you likely know, since I've repeated it, and if you don't, I'll repeat it again. These Hebrew Christians are being tempted to leave Jesus. They're being persecuted. They're suffering. They're struggling for their faith. And his encouragement is here. Look out for one another, that none of you fall away. That's the goal. Not only do you want to reach your own eternal inheritance, but you should be able to look to the left and the right, to those who are in covenant membership with you in this local church, and think, I want them to reach it too. That's the point he's driving at here. But not only are we to do it that no one may fail to obtain the grace of God, he goes on that we are to keep watch that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. The author of Hebrews refers to Deuteronomy 28, 18, which says, or Moses writes, beware, lest there be any among you, a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe, whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous or bitter fruit. Bitter fruit in this context is unbelief. We are to be on the lookout for any signs, for any symptoms of unbelief amongst the brethren, amongst the church. And if we see any of those signs, we are to kill that root, not the person. That's what he's encouraging these people to do. But not only that, he has another end that he hopes that watching over each other will lead to. Look at verse 16. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. There are some key phrases here that are worth looking into. Sexually immoral. The Greek word is porneia. We get from that Greek word the word pornography. That Greek word covers all sorts of sexual sin. But if I were to define it as broadly as possible, it is any sexual act, attitude, or thought that is outside of a covenant marriage between one man and one woman. Anything outside of that would fall under this category. Sexual immorality. But he doesn't stop there. The ESV translates the next word unholy. That word essentially means, in other contexts, when applied to people, it means worldly, vain. Someone who delights in or takes comfort in vain things. Someone who cares more for gathering possessions or for satisfying their temporary appetites than they do for the things of God. That's what it means. One of the reasons we know what that means is because of the example that the author of Hebrews draws upon. Esau. Esau was Jacob's older brother. He was the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. Esau, one day, was hungry. Jacob had fixed a meal. In order to get that meal, in order to satisfy that comfort, he sold his birthright just to be satisfied for a moment. He sold the right to be in the lineage, to be in the promised plan of God. He was vain. He was worldly. Not only that, but he married pagan women. He was a man who did not care for the things of God at all. He only cared that his appetites were met in the moment. So we are to keep watch that there is no sexual immorality or vanity among us. When you see a member, this is what the author of Hebrews is instructing the original audience and us, who is given into such things, you do not sit idly by. You don't think someone should really talk to them and then not talk to them. You're right, someone should. You. You don't let them go. Because if Paul's right in his epistle, and I believe he is, he lists off all these sins in one of his letters. And one of those sins is sexual immorality. And he says that no one who is sexually immoral will inherit the kingdom of God. No one whose life trajectory includes such things or is defined by such things will reach the kingdom of God. So keep watch, the author of Hebrews says, that all may reach grace, that all may repress bitterness, and that all may retain purity. That's how we keep running, by watching over each other. There is a tendency in our day and age within church life or within Christianity in America in particular, they will say things to the effect that my Christianity, my relationship with Christ, it's deeply personal and private. It's private. So I don't need organized religion or the church. I believe them that their Christianity is private and personal. But it's not true Christianity. It's another religion altogether. Because yes, you do need a personal relationship with Christ, but when you are united to Christ, guess what? Whether you like it or not, you're united to all Christians everywhere. And it was Jesus' will that the universal church would be manifested in visible local churches like this one, and like the one that the author of Hebrews is writing to. That Christians would join themselves to local bodies of believers that have rightly and qualified officers, rightly appointed and qualified officers, pastors and deacons, that observe the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. If you don't have those things, you don't have a church. You don't. So if you say, I'm doing church at my house, and yet there's no pastor, the ordinances are not observed, you're wrong. You're not doing church. You're not being the church. There is no such thing as a lone Christian. You're more likely to find a unicorn than you are to find such a Christian, because neither exist. Neither. So how do we apply this, keeping watch over one another? Well, it all starts on the question, are you a member of a local church? Are you? Have you joined to a local body of believers? If you haven't, then the next step would be join one. Join a church. Since many of you have already joined this church, my word of advice is regularly assemble with that church. When they meet, be there. But it should go deeper than that. Build real relationships with one another so that you don't only see each other on Sunday and the only thing you're about or able to talk about is how the work week went or the weather is outside. It should go far deeper than that. You should build relationships with one another to the degree that both of you are able to talk about where you struggle in life, what sins you're struggling with, what doubts, what fears, what anxieties you have, what encouragement you need. If you don't know anyone in your local church at that level, then you should seek to. But what else? Challenge each other. Challenge each other to grow in the knowledge of God and in holiness. See, it's true, you can have a real, intimate, deep, and saving relationship with Jesus while knowing very little about Him. You have to know something about Him, but you can know very little about Him and still be genuinely saved. However, my encouragement is to know as much about Him as you possibly can. Grow in your knowledge of the Lord and help others to grow in their knowledge of God. If you have questions in Sunday school, ask them. Because I'm willing to bet other people have similar questions. And if they haven't thought of that question, they likely need the information to it, even if they aren't aware of it. Because what I've found from experience is the more I grow in the knowledge of God, the more I learn about God, His attributes, His works, the more I grow to love Him. The more worship with the corporate body of believers matters to me. You know why? Because it matters to Him. Our God is an awesome God, and He is infinite, and thus can never be boring. You will never expand the depths of His being. You will never be able to cover it all. Even in glory, when we are with God for all eternity, you will keep learning about Him forever, because He's infinite. So my encouragement is challenge one another to learn about that God. That's how you keep watch over one another. Now my next suggestions are a lot harder. Not to understand, but to do. Confront wayward members. Confront wayward members. If you see someone sin, don't just let it slide. Now, yeah, don't be self-righteous about it because you've likely done it too, but go to them in love and say, what are you doing? Christ doesn't take pleasure in that. You help them see where they are week, and guess what? They're going to probably do the same thing. They're probably going to turn back, and I'm not saying this is right, and say, well, you're not perfect. To which you should say, yeah, you're right. You're right. I need to work on these things too. Let's work on them together. But brother or sister, you need to repent. Now that is probably the easiest of the things I'm going to suggest. Confront wayward members. Here's the hardest one. Discipline those that don't repent. Discipline those that don't repent. Some of you have likely heard the saying of Jesus, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be among them. And it will be used in talking about corporate prayer usually. And that it's true. But if you go to the context, it's in Matthew chapter 18. Immediately after Jesus gives the church the authority to discipline its members all the way to the point of removing them. And what he's saying there is, I will be with the church in that decision to remove the unrepentant and the wayward member from membership. Jesus calls his churches to be pure, at least to the best of our ability. So a church is responsible to discipline its members. And if you don't like the word discipline, you're going to have to get over it, because that's what Scripture uses. You discipline your children because you love them. In the same way, a church should discipline unrepentant members. But it doesn't stop there. Here's the goal of church discipline. Restore those that repent. Restore those that repent. It doesn't matter if they repent the first time you confront them, or if they've been put under church discipline, removed from membership. If they repent, it is the duty and responsibility and privilege of the church to restore them to communion, to restore them to fellowship. It should never be your goal in confronting a wayward sinner to drive them away. That might be the result. But that's never your goal or hope. Your hope is that they come back, that they restore themselves, or rather that they come back, they repent, and you can restore them, and you can have fellowship again. To not confront wayward Christians and allow them to remain on the church roll and allow them to remain as those who have the full privileges of church membership is not love to them or to anyone else on the roll. It's not. So let me apply this to our church directly. You may look to your left and right and you'd say, a lot of these qualities we do amongst those that are here today, or at least in part. But what about the 200 on our roll that aren't here? Are we keeping watch over them? No. So as a church, we should repent of that. And if we believe the author of Hebrews is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he is, then Hebrews 10, 25, 24 and 25 is a command that they are to obey. Do not neglect gathering together, as is the habit of some. See, Scripture requires two or three witnesses. Guess what? We have 150. They aren't here. They haven't been here. And if we love them, we will confront them and call them to join us again. And if they refuse, then in sadness, we should remove them and pray that God would have mercy on them. Because the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit who inspired him called us to keep watch over each other. That's how you run or keep running. But there is a second point. Keep running by heeding the severe warning. Keep running by heeding the severe warning. Look at verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He's talking about Esau here. If you go back and you read the Genesis account, after Jacob steals the blessing, Esau later would come and he would want the blessing, but his father wouldn't give it to him because there was no blessing left to give. It was too late. And the author of Hebrews does not give us this passage so that we will sympathize with Esau. You know why I know that? He just called him worldly and sexually immoral. The reason that Esau was in his position is because he desired worldly things more than heavenly things. But there is a warning here. See, as Esau ran out of time and opportunity to repent, so does everybody. There will come a time in everyone's life where there will be no more chance to repent, to turn to Christ, to trust in Him. It either comes when you die or when Jesus returns. There will be no second chance after that. There will be none. And Esau didn't so much repent of his worldliness. He repented of the consequences of them. He didn't want God, he wanted the blessing. Jacob, in all his imperfections, at least believed the promises of God that were given to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. And by that faith, he prospered. But Esau didn't. So that's the warning. You don't know when your time will run out. In the Hebrew audience who are thinking about Jesus, thinking about leaving Jesus, don't know that if they leave him, their time for repentance won't run out. That's the point he's making. This is a severe warning. The consequence for leaving Jesus is hell. Now, I believe that if someone has been genuinely saved, they will persevere all the way to the end. But the truth is, temporary faith and saving faith are hard to distinguish right here and right now. Many profess to believe. Many. Because it's easy in our nation to do that. There are very little consequences for doing such a thing. For now. But time and suffering will tell, and the fruit of their life will show whether or not their faith was worldly, temporary, false, or genuine. So heed the severe warning. I read an article a while back. In 2000, there was a man by the name of Kevin Hines. He jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge to take his own life. He said he lived, obviously, if he said this. He said, "I thought it was too late. I said to myself, what have I done? I don't want to die. I realized that I made the greatest mistake of my life." And after 4 seconds and 240 feet, he hit the water. His ankle was shattered. His vertebrae was crushed. But unlike many before him and after him, he survived. He had a second chance. He had the opportunity that many wouldn't. We learn from the parable of Lazarus and the rich man that Jesus shares that there is no second chance for those that trust in vain and worldly riches and not Christ. For the rich man says, "Can I go back and warn my loved ones?" The answer is no. There's no going back. So those that deny Christ, those that leave Christ and their time to repent runs out, They're similar to Chris Hines in the fact that they regret it. But they're different than Mr. Hines in the fact that they can't go back. In the fact that there's no second chance. Time ran out. And that's it. So the warning here is, don't deny Christ or don't leave him. Don't forsake Christ. Because Chris Hines thought he had control over his life when he jumped off the bridge. He thought he could take his life. Lo and behold, he didn't have control. Because God is the giver and taker of life. He is the only one that knows the day and the time. You don't. So if you aren't a believer, the warning of this passage is trust Christ while you still can. Believe on the Lord Jesus, the perfect God-man who died on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for sin and rose victoriously so that you might be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. Do it now, because you may not have a second from now. And the warning to the believer, to the one who professes faith in Christ, is keep trusting him. Keep following him. Keep pursuing him. And when life gets rough, your answer is not to run away from him, it's to run to him even harder. Like all people, I believe, when we suffer, when we struggle, there is this temptation to draw ourselves away from the community of God's people, thinking wrongly that we need to go get away so we can get right. But the words of Scripture's encouragement is always draw near to the body of Christ, for it's within the church that you encounter Christ. Because it is the church that is God's chosen instrument to reveal his mystery of the gospel. If the church is not important to you, neither is Christ. Because the church is important to him. So heed the severe warning and keep following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. As I told earlier about Sam, the hobbit, who carried his friend Frodo when Frodo could not go on to finish the race that had been set before him. We too are to do that by keeping watch over each other. When one struggles, when one can't go on, church, we are responsible to lift them up, to carry them if need be. And on the flip side, if you can't get up, tell people. If someone tells you, you better get alongside them. I know we all think, oh, looking at this person like, man, they need help. And then you don't do anything. Help them. Help your struggling church member. Keep watch over them. But also keep running by heeding to the warning that has been given to us in this passage. You don't know when you will die, so keep following Jesus. Or follow him for the first time. So, unbeliever, my final exhortation or encouragement to you is trust in Jesus. Because he alone is the way to have union with God. In him you can have forgiveness of sin. In him you can be saved from final judgment. In him you have an eternal inheritance and a resurrected life. Because he is the one who died on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for all who trust in him. And he alone is the one who rose victoriously from the dead to reign and to live forever, but he shares that with his people. An unbeliever, you keep following Jesus because you have been forgiven of your sins. You keep following Jesus because you look ahead and you know that what awaits you is an eternal and imperishable inheritance. You keep following Jesus because you will be rescued from final judgment. You keep running. The big idea of our text is simple. It's two words. You can remember it. Keep running. Keep running by watching over each other and by heeding the severe warning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and perfect Heavenly Father, that you keep watch over us, that you discipline us, that you never let us go. And God, I pray that you would help us as a church and as individual Christians to keep running. Help us to watch over one another. Help us to repent of our failure of doing it. Help us to heed the severe warning. And if there be any here who do not know you, God, in your Son Jesus Christ, I pray by your powerful Holy Spirit that you would draw them to faith and repentance. God, we love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.